Good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament. And I learned from a Sunday school teacher long ago that the book of Acts is still being written. There's a certain number of chapters here printed, but the book of Acts has not been completed because the book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. And the apostles are people who run around proclaiming Jesus Christ. And there's a few people I know that are still doing that. Amen? So this is a book that is ongoing. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. Can you read that? Okay, well, if you can't, then I would lean over with someone who has a Bible. Sorry about that font. It is a little small. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 through 31. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And Father God, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And in the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Her name is Carol Bickle. She was a beautician, cosmetologist, the lady who cuts hair at the Hair Cuttery in Fredericksburg. And when I was living there, serving there, I would go and get my hair cut. Now, there's a couple things you have to understand in this dynamic. It was not usually a very long appointment, because as you can see, there's not much to cut. And so, you know, as far as time goes, I mean, it wasn't like a huge amount of time. It was just a haircut. And like you, there are a lot of times when I go about my daily activities, and I am not always thinking that God is going to place someone in my path for me to connect with. However, I got to tell you that God blessed me with a personality, though, who never meets a stranger. And it drives my family nuts because I just love to talk to people. I love to interact with people. Yes, I am that guy that you don't want to sit with on the airplane because you will never get that book read, Carol. It's not going to happen. You might as well just close the book and put it away because you're not going to get anywhere into the book. Because at about 5 minutes after we take off, I will have learned where your hometown was, what you love to do, where are you going, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so here I was at the Hair Cuttery, and I was getting my hair cut. Wasn't going to be a long amount of time. And yet, this beautician, the first time she cut my hair, I was very intrigued by her. She had a great personality as well. She was a redhead, or at least chemically she was. And so she just seemed to match her hair. She was spicy. And I like that. I like that trait. And so we just kind of, I guess you could say, kind of hit it off. Well, again, it wasn't a very long appointment because it seems like snip, snip, and oh, you're done. But over a series of months, over a period of time, I got to know a lot of things about Carol. And then early on, I got to back up and tell you this. Maybe appointment number one, she was good. Because as you can imagine, pastors don't tend to just kind of throw that out, that they're pastors. You know, especially when someone's like cutting your hair, you know, or it's just that awkward feeling, right, at first, when you're in that kind of position. Now, just talking to somebody, that's different. But when they have like a pair of scissors near you, you tend to want to edit your words a little bit. Wouldn't you agree? You have that feeling. And so early on, Carol found out that I was a pastor. And she found out where I was a pastor at, the church that I was a part of. And then she found out about my family, my wife, my kids, my Cocker Spaniel, all of that good stuff. But here's something that's very interesting. Over a period of these appointments, I found myself listening more to Carol. Yeah, we talked. I mean, we talked back and forth. But it was kind of like there was this shift in our time together. You know, first, it was just kind of small talk, you know, me talk, her talk, me talk, her talk. But then it kind of shifted a little bit, and I found myself, and I guess it was just natural, I guess. You can say, well, you're a pastor, you're good at listening to people. Well, my wife doesn't say that. But I found myself listening more and more to her. And what I found was, as I listened to her, I was able to begin to construct a picture of really where she was coming from and the way she saw things. And over a period of appointments, I was able to kind of begin to turn and reshape some of those pieces of this picture that she had formed over years of God, religion, church people, and on and on. And it was an amazing thing. There were some appointments where really, I mean, I was just kind of just sitting there chilling and I didn't really think about it a whole lot. But then there were other appointments where what she was telling me had my attention so much that I kind of forgot that I was getting a haircut. And there was a connection made because I took the time to listen. And then it went from listening to just sharing from my heart. And I didn't bring any coffee table size Bible with me to pound on her head. I didn't. You ever heard of that? Yeah, I thought that's what those big Bibles were. That's why people had them in their house. You know, someone who came and said, oh, I don't know Jesus. Well, here, let me tell you about him. Pow. You know, tough love, right? But when I saw that in progress, the time, the listening, that began to sharing in response to what she had viewed as God, as what she had viewed as her relationship, then all of a sudden, it wasn't like just me, the customer, and her, the beautician, anymore. It was becoming two friends. People from two different walks of life, two different backgrounds, two different ages. And then one evening at church, as I'm getting ready to dedicate a group of children that their parents had brought to the house of God to be dedicated that evening, just as I'm getting ready to step up on the platform like this, Carol walks in the door. I couldn't believe it. She walked in the door. And I don't think it was because we had a cool church. I don't think it was because we had the corner on anything. I think it was because we had built a friendship. And she just one night on a Sunday night walked in the door. We didn't usually have church on Sunday night. That's what was a real trip. And so she came that evening, saw cars, I guess, and she came in and she attended that service. And after the service in the church foyer, Church foyers are important too. I like yours. She gave her heart to Jesus. And that was a reconnection from when she was a little girl and she went to church with her grandmother. Because a lot of millennials went to church as kids with their grandparents and their parents. And there is still hope for these kids. The hound of heaven is still on duty. So I want you to think about that. I shared that with you because so many times we are guilty of making an assumption that a lot of people we come in contact with have not only heard the gospel, but understand it. And I don't know about you, but you know, I grew up in a Christian home and I went to Sunday school and I had a wonderful childhood and I had great Sunday school teachers, but I got to certain points in my life where I needed people to sit down with me and explain some of this because I didn't get it. And some of us have felt very shy about asking questions. You know, maybe like a Sunday school teacher that you did have that you don't remember too fondly of because they didn't like questions. I've heard stories of kids being kicked out of Sunday school because they asked too many questions. And all they were curious. So this whole idea that the writer of this portion of Acts is conveying here is an account of someone who was just kind of going about their daily lives. They were going about their daily interactions, and God specifically said, go. Does that sound familiar? That little word is a big word in God's word, go. Remember, at the end of the Gospels, we find that the disciples were given a command. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commandment, the commission, the great commission. And the commission was to all of us to go. Now, I know, you're probably thinking like I do many times, oh yes, that's what I'm going to pray for, because I need that. I need God to specifically point someone out and say, go. I need that. You know, I'm a good worker. I'm a hands-on kind of person. I like to do things, you know. I would say that one of my giftings is service. I like to serve. And I like it when God points out people. I like it when God directs me like that. Well, here's a newsflash for you. Be very careful what you pray for. Be very careful what you pray for. Because Philip was given that specific directive. And when God gives you and I specific directives, look out. Because the Holy Spirit is in that process. And the Holy Spirit is known for sticking his big thumb in your back. And the Holy Spirit won't let up until you do it. So be careful what you pray for. Because like Philip, you may be given a directive. But here's the exciting thing. Directives come in a variety of different ways. Sometimes you might think that it's something you ate, but it may be just this feeling that you have in the pit of your stomach that you need to reach out to that person. That's what Philip did. God directed him, and he went where God directed him to, and he reached out. Did you hear that? He was along the chariot, and then he sort of, you know, stepped over. He got in earshot. He was listening to what was being read. And here this eunuch, who, interesting enough, early on in his life, chose not to have children. It was some choice, whether that was presented on him culturally or in a custom, or maybe he was, you know, chosen himself, but he participated in that choice. to become a person who could not have children. And yet he's reading a prophecy of a child who would come. Because eunuchs cannot have children. And so I don't know if that added to his confusion. I don't know if that caused him to not think in terms of what a child can be to a family. Because, you know, a kid can change your life. And all God's people said, you know, and I love kids. I got three of my own. You know, they're just precious little guys, 26, 23, and 20. And I love them, and they changed my life each time. And I love them, and there's nothing that I would you know, hold back from them. I like to lavish on them. And I like to think that just like my father, Donald Irvin, of Hollywood, Maryland, a firefighter and a school bus driver, who loved me so much as a child that I could get my head around a heavenly father who loves me. I hope that I can be that kind of father, and hope I've been and will continue to be that kind of father to my children. So here is Philip sharing God's word to this Ethiopian eunuch who does not understand the roots of the prophecy, does not understand the impact in the Jewish culture about this one who would come. Although, isn't it interesting, he had just come from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if he just picked up his copy of Isaiah there. I don't know if he had it for a period of time. But isn't it interesting that, again, he had the written word, and yet God specifically sent Philip to this eunuch for him to hear clarity and to understand what was being read. Because there are times in our journey when we are confused about things, when we are confused and do not understand. And I find that this is the case for a lot of people that we know. They are confused about the Word of God. They are confused about God. They are confused about this whole idea of a personal relationship with Christ, because frankly, they just don't get it. And so one of the first things that, I got to advance my slides here because I didn't get all that scripture up, but I do apologize. Now let me just stop and say, this is why I love great tech people in the church. I just want to say thank you for your service, because this is why people like me need people like you. I was going to say at one point that, you know, this idea that we have to be like this super Christian, that we have to be ready to jump great hurdles, and we have to go far distances, and we have to travel to Africa, and we have to do all these things. And again, that's not what happened here with Philip. Philip just responded to one simple word from the Lord, go. And that's what he did. And I want to share a couple things here that I've discovered about the resistance that people have to the, oh no. These are the wrong slides. Oh wow. Wow. Okay. Well, just don't look at that. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't know where that was from. I don't know where that was going, because that's not in my notes here. One of the things, the first thing I've discovered is that people just can't believe. You know, I just can't believe that. That just sounds like a fairy tale. That just sounds like it couldn't be true. I couldn't believe in a God who just loves me. Because their view of God is, you know, someone with a long gray beard and a lightning bolt, and they're just ready to go, and all they see is a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And there will be a judgment day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. But the Bible is with us as God's communication of love for people because Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost. Why? Of his love. Not because he was just trying to be a nice guy. Not because he just was trying to come into a new culture. But he was coming to bring God closer to us. But there is that sense of disbelief. Remember the disciple Thomas. He said, you know, can I touch you, Jesus? Because Thomas had to reach out and physically touch Jesus to just really eliminate some of his doubts. We give sometimes Thomas a bad rap. He wasn't a bad guy. He just simply needed that to be able to process and to see. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, that's how you work on someone's unbelief. Again, you don't keep smothering them with Bible verses until they can't breathe. You don't create awkward dynamics and situations for them. You build a relationship and you begin to speak to their hearts. Because when they seek God with all their heart, they're going to find him. The second area that I think there's a struggle when it comes to understanding and breaking down the barriers are people who frankly don't want to believe. They'll tell you, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need your religion. I don't need your faith. I don't need, you know, whatever they describe it. They just simply do not want to believe. We call that living in darkness. You see, people are at times very comfortable living in darkness. They don't want the light. They don't want to see what they need to change. And that's a tough one. Because we live in a world today with brokenness. There are broken people around us. We are here in a community that's beautiful. You drive up to Rosedale Church of the Nazarene and you just go, oh, it's so nice here. It's beautiful. Beautiful area. But that doesn't mean that there isn't brokenness in this community. Sometimes poverty is not visible. Sometimes mental health issues are not visible. But that doesn't mean that they're not there. John 3:19, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. You know, we're not going to apologize that we do talk about sin. We're not going to apologize about that. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The challenge is that when they don't believe, they're not ready to receive this gift that you want to show them. And it's not you. It's not that they're rejecting you per se, but they're rejecting this idea that there is a loving God who would want to give them a gift to begin with. Because they don't think that there's anyone or anything that could love them enough to cover and wash away their sins. So our job is not to beat that into somebody. Our job is to lovingly, continuously, consistently love them. And that's not always easy to do, is it? Because not everybody's real lovable. Now, you guys are the exception. You know, I love hanging around you. You guys just seem so fun and lovable and, you know, oh, you know, we could get into a giant bear hug, you know. Let's all hug, you know. And so that'd be easy to do, you know. Everybody here, right? But that's not everybody you come in contact with. And so, again, those unbelievers or people that don't want to believe are not always the nicest people you run into. But my encouragement is, Philip didn't say back to the Lord, oh, well, is this a nice person? Is this a person who's going to be nice to me? Oh, I really need nice people around me. No, he just went. He had no idea who this eunuch was. No clue. Found out he was a pretty nice guy and in the court of the queen. Ooh, la-di-da. But Philip just reached out. And again, be careful what you pray for. I've heard some people say out loud in prayers, Lord, show me who to go share with. Lord, show me who to share my faith with. Who do I witness to? Who do I reach out to? Be careful what you pray for. Because it may not be exactly the person you're thinking that person would reach out to. I remember when I was in high school and we went on one of those youth trips and we were in the big church bus and we were supposed to stop at the mall and after the youth service where they showed the movie, remember the big movies? Okay, they were on reels and you had to put them on a projector thing and run them through and then turn it on and lights. Yeah, oh, I'm sorry, we called them films. That's right, I'm so sorry, films. Well, we had seen a film about sharing the gospel, and then they thought, oh, well, let's drive the youth group over to the mall on our way home and let them walk around and, you know, witness. And, you know, I was just really struggling with that because it just felt so cold, you know, not like my story with me and my friend Carol at the haircuttery, but it was like going in the mall and cold turkey things. And so I was just struggling and I just didn't really feel real good. So I said to my leader, I said, I'm going to go use the restroom. And I went in there and there's like all the guys on the bus washing their hands at the sink over and over and over again and taking their just sweet time washing their hands in the restroom. And then they walked over to the dryers and they're just drying. Oh, these hands have got to be perfectly dry before we leave the bathroom. And so, you know, we were all feeling it. It was a good idea. It was pointing us in the right direction. But that's not how it's done. They need to know, to understand. And you are the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the communication link. Because when you share Christ with someone through a friendship, through a relationship, it takes on a whole new meaning for them in understanding what the Bible has to say. Listen to Lee Strobel's quote about this whole idea. The key to accurately understanding the Bible is the same as the key to understanding any communication. You must study to determine what the writer actually meant, not what you wanted to say, not to interpret it for our benefit, not to read with our bias into it, but to figure out what the writer intended to communicate. He was the author of the book, The Case for Christ. So this idea of trying to communicate with people in a real, natural, relational kind of way is very important. The fourth one, the sticking point or a barrier when it comes to reaching out to people. I do believe, but isn't that enough? You know, like, okay, I went to the dentist. Okay, I went grocery shopping. Okay, I've done this. You know, I've completed all of my tax preparation and here I am off to H&R Block. I'm good. But that's not the way our faith works. You see, when we come to Christ, it's the beginning of a journey. It will be someone else's beginning. You could be a part of their beginning on this great journey of discovery about how God can take a sinner and set them free, and their lives are never the same again. I believe. Isn't that enough? Yeah, I did that thing. Yeah, my pastor had an altar call, and I went to the altar, And I did that in 1974, and we're all good here. Is that enough? Well, let me answer that question this way. If you have the same relationship with God that you did in 1974 today, you may want to rethink that. The answer might be no, it's not enough. Have you grown? Have you discovered more things about God? He is infinite. He is the Alpha and Omega. He has so much for you. Yes, that beginning was important, and you and I could be a part of someone's beginning, but it's not like we say, okay, bye-bye now. Good luck with everything. But you want that person to enter into a fellowship, a relationship with the believers, so that there is an ongoing process of transformation. We Wesleyan Holiness people believe that it's not just our faith, but it's our faith in action. Our goal as Wesleyan Holiness people are to help people discover that their faith and their behavior can match. Whoa! Yeah, and we don't expect that to happen like this. But we want people to start on the journey. We want them to continue on the journey. We want them to continue to grow and ask more questions. Oh, that means I better get into a small group or Sunday school class because I may need to freshen up on some of this so I'm ready to answer some of their questions. Yeah, you might have to. And it's okay to sharpen up a little bit. It's okay. You know, Pastor, I've always had trouble with that book. Let's see, it's that one on the end. I don't understand that book. It's got all these crazy animals and different things going on and wings and cherubims and all this stuff. And I just don't get it. Okay, that's okay. Let's do a study on Revelation. But here's the good news to keep in mind. Let's read the end of the book first to see who wins. And as long as you understand that, you'll get through Revelation. As long as you understand that it doesn't really matter how it all goes, the point is where you end up. Amen? So study and learn and get into the details, but don't forget the big picture. Don't get so caught up in details that you forget, oh, it's about someone who had a vision of what was to come. So that we as the believers today had language in our Bible where we understood that one day we will barely be able to speak, we will be in such awe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, we're going to be so in awe of what's going on. I'm sure it's going to blow all of our circuitry. Good thing we're going to get a new body because I think these are just not going to be able to handle it. So I wanted to share with you these ways that I have found to perhaps think about sometimes these barriers. Because the truth is, the way we view missions has changed. When we talk about going to Africa, we talk about that. We talk about, you know, plans and projects and people working together. But we also want to talk about our neighbors. And like I said, all your neighbors ain't going to be pretty. Some of them are going to be people with brokenness. So like when you send them something in the mail, they take a pair of scissors and cut it up and mail it back to you, the church, or you, the pastor. And they say, I don't want to get any more mail from your church. And I just go, oh, well, you're still getting it. And you just sort of have to just, you know, love them when they're not very lovable. And there are times when you're going to communicate with neighbors and sometimes they're going to complain about things. I don't understand why your lights have to be on all the time. You know, and again, they're people that are not perfect and they're broken. And so as a church and a church community, we have to love right here in Middleton Highspire, Pennsylvania. So this is important when we connect with our ministries overseas, like I did. You see, I spent 2 weeks connected with Nazarenes who were leading in their churches in Kenya and Uganda. And I praise God for that. And maybe you'll have an opportunity one day to connect with people in another part of the world. I hope so. But here's what I know. God calls each one of us. He does. But not for the same purpose. And so today, you have an opportunity as people that are a part of the Rosedale Church of the Nazarene. You are part of a denomination that's in over 160 countries. You are part of a area that has a passion for both rural communities and cities. You are part of a community here where you and your pastor are talking about ways and strategies to connect with your community right here. And you have your Bountiful Blessings ministry. Let me tell you, that is awesome. Because we feed the hungry and we clothe the naked. And we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And I love that about you. There are some congregations that just don't get that. They drive in, have church, and leave. Drive in, have church, and leave. Drive in, have church, and leave. And they don't see beyond who they are as a group. And I'm so glad that I can come here and say, praise the Lord. You are in your community, but you're a part of your community, and you're connecting with them. That's awesome. But we have to remember that we're also part of a greater picture. So today, I want you to reach in your bulletin, and I want you to get out that little card. It's a faith promise card. And this card is an opportunity. Now, it may not be like my friend Carol Bickle. It may not be like Carol. And it may not be like the Ethiopian eunuch that God is saying to you, you know, go talk to that person. But this is an opportunity that I am hoping and praying this morning that God will speak to you about. Because faith promise is not saying, okay, I just looked over my budget and this is what I can do. That's not faith promise. Well, I'm going to pull some money from my tithe this year and I'm just going to put it in that. Well, that's not faith promise either. I think that historically has been called rob Peter to pay Paul. But what faith promise is saying, okay, 2018, I don't know how this year is going to go. It could be a great year. I hope it is. And God may bless us in ways that we aren't even anticipating. Like I said last night, when my dad's brother's wife's mother died and they called and gave us money when we had none, no income in 1 month. A faith promise pledge is, I am going to, by God's direction, by in response and obedience to God's movement in my heart and life, I am going to pledge this amount for 2018. Well, 2018, 2019, whatever your church year. And I'm doing that because I don't know how I'm going to pay it. Now, that doesn't make sense in our economy, but in God's economy, it makes a whole lot of sense. Because God is waiting to bless you. And this isn't prosperity theology, folks. This is saying that you're trusting God that he's going to provide. That's the Bible. That's biblical. You can't outgive God. We're not talking about equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. And yes, this is a sacrifice. It's a step beyond what you would normally do as tithing storehouse tithers in the body of Christ. So I want you to look at this. Because we can do more working together than we can do alone, every person shares a portion of income to make Christ disciples in the nations. And so this idea, again, is making a commitment that you've prayed about, that you feel directed about. You fill it out, choosing the amount and how you want to give, weekly, monthly, if you want to put down an annual amount, however, that's fine. But you do this just so that your missions leaders kind of know where they fall in with the goal. Now, I've been told that in the past, the missions team has not set a goal. But this year, they have. And they told me, so I'm going to tell you, $5,000. And man, I think that is awesome. I know one time, Mrs. Frieda Herr and I were having a conversation over in Lingolstown when I pastored Harrisburg Bethany. And she said, well, Pastor Andy, we've kind of brought in about, this amount, through the year. And I had been praying about this for a couple months, no joke. And she said, Pastor, what do you think the goal should be? And I said, well, I've prayed about this, Frieda. She said, good. I go, yeah, I want to double that. And Frieda just about fell out of her chair. But I said, Frieda, we can do it. And you know what? We did. Don't underestimate the power of God in the work and the life of the believers in a congregation when they come together. There's power in that. Together, you can do so much more. So this is what I want you to do. In just a moment, Josh is going to come, and we're going to have a time of worship again with him leading us. But I want you to think about this. Today, do I want to fill this out in response to the Lord's direction? Do I want to take it home? Do I want to put it in the offering plate at the end of the service today? And then they can kind of count it up, and we can start that track running total. Or do I want to take this home and pray about it some more, which is okay, and then bring it back next week and say, okay, let's see what God's going to do. Yeah, let's see what God is going to do.